Okay, so the reading is John 18, verse 28. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace, because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others tell you to talk about me? "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail the king of the Jews," and they slapped him in the face. Once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify, crucify." But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." But when Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. Thanks to God for his word.
Well, good afternoon, everybody. It's brilliant to see you all here. Please keep your Bibles open if you have them, and we'll look at God's word together. But in the meantime, before we do that, let's just pray and seek God's guidance and wisdom as we look at his word. Let's just pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we are thankful that as we gather here this afternoon and as we turn to your word, Father, we are thankful for all that Jesus has done for us. Father, we are thankful as we have looked at the courtroom between Jesus and Pilate, that Pilate could not find any reason to accuse him of any wrongdoing. As Ray has reminded us, he found no basis of a charge. And so we are met with this problem of a guiltless human being as he is put up for false accusations. Why is Jesus here? Well, Father, we pray that as we look at your word and as we investigate these questions, Father, that you will speak to us, that your word will be clear to us, and that your Holy Spirit will illuminate the text to us and point us to Christ. Father, help us as we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it was in a courtyard in St. Paul's on Christmas Eve that a stone appeared. And contained within that stone was a sword. And according to the legend circulating around medieval Britain at that time, and it was also inscribed on the sword, was these words: "Whoever pulls the sword out of the stone is rightfully born a king." Now, all around the country, knights of noble status would have lined up and would have attempted to pull the sword from the stone. And the reason for that is that they all thought that they were worthy to be king. But despite their status, their power, their nobility, and their might, none of them were able to remove the sword. And so if these mighty warriors who were selected by the king in their time for their mighty deeds were not worthy enough to pull the sword from the stone, well, who is worthy? Well, steps forward this teenager, a squire, a peasant, this young kid or whippersnapper called Arthur. To everybody, he was a nobody. But as he steps forward and he grasps the handle of the sword, and he lifts it up with ease, he removes the sword, and he is declared the rightful king of England. Now, we know, of course, that this is just a legend. And there are many other stories that differ from this about King Arthur. But the point I want to make from this story is this: how do you know if someone is worthy? What makes a person worthy? Is it the legacy? Is it nobility or birthright? Or is it even prophecy? Well, last week, as we looked at the events that unfolded at the beginning of John chapter 18, whenever Jesus has surrendered himself in the garden to face the wrath of God. However, we also seen briefly in that arrest an interrogation from the temple guards and the denounced high priest Annas that Jesus was completely innocent. And therefore, he is the only person as the Son of God who is truly able to stand between us and God's wrath as payment for our sins against a holy, righteous, eternal God. And so just as we've seen last week how Jesus was able to do what we could never do because of who he is, this week we are going to explore this question. Who is worthy enough to stand before the law and declare that he is righteously true? Who is worthy enough to stand before the law and declare that he is righteously true? And more importantly, because this question is easy to answer, we will explore this a little deeper. What makes Jesus worthy enough to stand before the law and God and declare that he is righteously true? And in order to find this out, we are going to look through the eyes and the motives of the people in this passage today. So with that in mind, there are three points, or should I say three groups of people, that we will be thinking of. And the first one is this, that the Jews reject God's Passover lamb. They reject God's Passover lamb. And as we break into the passage here at verse 28 here of chapter 18, and we encounter Jesus being sent in chains from the priest's courtyard over to the governor's headquarters in the early hours of the morning. Now let's transport ourselves here. And just imagine that you are a visitor coming into the city to celebrate the Passover that weekend. Now as you have arrived into the city and you see the events that are unfolding before you, I think it's safe to say that you wouldn't have a clue what was going on. You would probably just assume that this was another criminal who has been caught and he is sent to be made an example of. And yet when we reach Pilate's headquarters and we hear the accusation, we find out that we have landed in kangaroo court. Look at verse 30 with me. In verse 30, the Jews say this, "If this man were not doing evil, then we would have not delivered him over to you." Now let's just pause there for a second. That's like me going into a shop and saying, if I do not need shampoo, then why would I be buying it? Sorry, let me just rephrase that for a second because that didn't make sense. If I were going to buy shampoo, it's like me saying, if I didn't have hair, then why would I be buying this shampoo? That made a lot more sense then. But of course it doesn't make sense. It's ludicrous. Of course I don't have hair. Even if I tried to grow hair, nothing would come out. And this is not a viable charge to arrest somebody. But the irony of this scene, as we peel back the layers, is that we find truth upon truth upon truth. In verse 28, the Jews refused to enter Pilate's headquarters so that they wouldn't be defiled. And they didn't want to be defiled. Otherwise, they would have to begin the ceremonial cleansing ritual that they must do to eat the Passover meal. At which, by the time that they've done all that in cleaning themselves, the Passover is over. And down in verse 31, we see that the Jews didn't want to kill Jesus themselves because it's not lawful. But they are still willing to send this man to death. Effectively, they are placing the blood on their own hands, making them responsible for this man's death, whether he is guilty or not. And if that is the case, then they would be unclean. They would have to go through the ceremonial cleansing. And therefore, it's easier to send him to Pilate and let Pilate do the dirty work. And yet this is the heart of the matter. This is the truth. That the Jews, in their ignorance and their pettiness, fail to see who Jesus really is. And especially at this time of the year, in their Jewish calendar, and despite what John the Baptist told them at the beginning of John's Gospel, they still refuse to see Jesus' true identity. This man who they claimed was doing evil wasn't doing evil. In fact, Jesus was purely and completely innocent. And in being sent to death, he is really, actually fulfilling the purpose that he came. This is the Lamb of God. This is the Lamb of God who was sent to take away the sins of the world. And yet in their stubborn blindness, the Jews fail to see this. And they have passed over God's Passover lamb during the Passover to be trialed and sentenced to death. But look at verse 32 here with me. Although the Jews have done this, and let me be clear, they are held accountable for their actions. This was still part of God's sovereign plan. And when it says in verse 32 that this was to fulfill the word Jesus had spoken to show what kind of death he was going to die. It doesn't mean here that Jesus correctly predicted the future. It wasn't that Jesus knew how this was going to play out and he laid claim to it. This is God working his greater sovereign means to show us how Jesus was sent for this purpose. And the purpose is to take away the sins of the world. That is to say, people from every corner of the earth, or as John puts it, God's scattered children, who come under his adoption and care by faith. And Jesus doesn't achieve this through the Jewish death of having stones thrown at him. Jesus achieves this by fulfilling the law and fulfilling all that he says in this gospel. He will be lifted up. He will hang on a tree. And he will become cursed for his people. You see, the lamb was to be a sacrifice. And as we seen last week, we needed a sacrifice for the payment of sins. And the Jews, who knew that most, especially both in their history and in their tradition at Passover, they have rejected the lamb. But let's just set this aside for a moment here, as we will think about how this affects us later on. Let's just come to our second point now, and we will see how Pilate rejects God's true king. And before we think about this, let me give you a bit of a backstory on Pilate. Now, Pilate was from Seville. He was a Spaniard who worked his way through the ranks of the Roman legion as an ambitious opportunist. However, that doesn't necessarily mean that he worked hard in becoming the governor. Pilate married into the emperor's family. He fell in love with Emperor Augustus's granddaughter, Claudia Procula. And through this marriage and his nepotism, Pilate became the governor of a small, insignificant corner of the Roman Empire. But let me make this clear to you as well. Pilate wasn't a great leader by any means. One commentator mentions that historians knew him to be a morally weak person. And he hid behind his stubbornness and his brutality. For example, when Pilate became governor, he used the money from the sacred treasury of the temple to build an aqueduct. And whenever the Jews didn't think this was a good idea and they rebelled, Pilate sent a number of soldiers in plain clothes into that crowd. And he surrounded that crowd with his regular troops. So whenever they were trapped, whenever they couldn't move anywhere, Pilate sent the signal. And the plainclothes soldiers turned on the crowd with their clubs and their daggers. I think it's safe to say Pilate wasn't a good man. And so Pilate here is being handed this so-called criminal by the Jews, and it's clear to see what's going on. Now, as I've said already, the Jews want someone to do their dirty work. And who better than to manipulate the morally weak Roman governor? But as Pilate enters his headquarters with Jesus and begins to question him in order to find a means of judgment and sentence, what happens is that Jesus, in fact, judges Pilate in verse 33. Pilate enters his headquarters and says, "Are you the king of the Jews?" In other words, do you claim to be the one who the Jews said would liberate them from the Roman Empire? And look at what Jesus responds with in verse 34. "Do you say this of your own accord, Or did others say it to you about me?" You see, Jesus is testing him. He is testing Pilate to see if Pilate is convicted in who he thinks Jesus is. Verse 35, Pilate tries to shrug this off. He asks, "What have you done? What is it that has made the Jews bring you to me?" And Jesus gives him the answer here that he would have never expected to hear. Jesus says this, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." Or, "My kingdom is not of this world." You see, Jesus' affairs have nothing to do with the charades and politics that mice and men play out here. Jesus' mission has nothing to do with Pilate and his position before his grandfather-in-law, the emperor, or the people. But it has everything to do with Pilate and his position before God. How do I know this? Because look at what Jesus says in the last sentence to Pilate in verse 37. Jesus says, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." You see, Jesus is a king. But Jesus is not a king of this world. And yet, to be part of his kingdom means that you simply listen to his voice. You hear his voice and you accept his truth. And this is the challenge here that Jesus has extended to Pilate. But it's also a challenge that is extended to us. And what is the truth that you need to hear? What is the truth that Pilate had heard? The truth is this. It's what Jesus tells us about God. It's what Jesus tells us about us. And it's what Jesus tells us about eternity and life through him. You see, to reject Jesus is to reject God. And to reject Jesus is to reject truth. And Pilate's response here is clear through his cynicism with his snarky comment. What is truth? You see, Pilate clearly doesn't want to be on the Jews' side. But it's also clear to see that Pilate isn't on Jesus' side. And when it comes to Jesus, there is no sitting on the fence. If you do that, you will always fall off and land on the side that opposes Jesus. You see, there is no grey area. And when it comes to truth, there is little to no space for subjectivism. Either you listen or you refuse. And so the Jews have rejected God's Passover lamb. Pilate has rejected God's true king. And the third group that we'll see here is that the people reject God's only son. And despite Pilate's best efforts here to release the one he determined was innocent, we see that throughout the rest of this chapter and in verses 1 to 16 of chapter 19, that the people, despite Pilate's best efforts to release him, they reject God's one and only son. And I say people as in more than one group of people. Because look at who's part of the guilty party here. The Jews are crying out to Pilate from outside the house in verse 40. "We do not want this man. We would rather have Barabbas, a robber, a murderer, a terrorist." instead of Jesus. And look at how the Roman soldiers treat Jesus in verses 1 to 3. As they beat him and they make fun of him. They punch him. They slap him in the face. They beat a crown of thorns into his head. And they shout with mocking declaration, "Hail the King of the Jews." And as Pilate brings Jesus out to face the crowd with this declaration as an innocent man, despite the beating that he's taken, look at the Jews' response in verses 6 to 7. We see here that they are unsatisfied with Pilate's measure of punishment. And so they vent their anger. "We have a law. And according to that law, he must die because he has made himself the Son of God." You see, it's because Jesus is who he says he is that they get angry. They are angry enough to hate him. They are angry enough to want to kill him. And even though at this point Pilate is scared of Jesus, maybe he's scared because of superstition. Maybe because the cogs and the wheels are starting to turn in Pilate's mind and he's thinking this might be true. But we see here once again that Pilate's morally weak ethics are made clear here as he pronounces judgment on the rightful judge. And even though Jesus is their true king, a king that they worshipped earlier in the week as he came into Jerusalem on that donkey, even though Jesus is the one who has come to take away their sins, even though Jesus is God's only son, everyone rejects him. And we see that culminated in the Jews' last words here in verse 15. "We have no king but Caesar." And it's with those words that Jesus is delivered to face his fate. Jesus is delivered to be nailed to a cross. Now everyone who we have read of here opposes Jesus. They all show him no worth. He was despised by all men. And he was lifted high on a cross to be an example of how worthless felons are punished for their crimes. But as we've seen here, Jesus never did anything wrong. There was no basis for a charge, something that Pilate says time and time again. And yet, as guiltless and as pure as he is still paying for a crime he never committed. And there's one person that I mentioned very briefly where he stood. And I don't know where Barabbas stands to this day. And the reason for that is I cannot make an assertion because the Bible never tells us what happened to Barabbas. But all I can say is this: Barabbas was set free. Jesus took his place on that cross as his substitution. And on his cross hung Barabbas's, in a sense, his Passover lamb. You see, this lamb was slain to save Barabbas' life there and then. But Jesus hung on that cross and he was slain to save us from something greater. He hung on that cross and he was slain to save us from eternal death. And as we've seen earlier with Pilate, you cannot sit on the fence with this. You cannot play about with your faith and think that it might be all right to go with the peer pressure of the world around you. And you can't pretend that Jesus isn't who he says he is. And so there's a choice to be made here. Do you reject him and see him as worthless? Do you find no basis on which Jesus says is untrue? Or do you acknowledge him as worthy? Do you acknowledge him as worthy and see him as your Passover lamb, as your true king, as the Son of God? How you react to this question now determines your reaction in eternity. Our response for those of us here today who are believers is that we see our Passover lamb, Jesus, who has been sacrificed for us, and we call him our Lord and our King, and we point to him. And we see that as the world groans and suffers around us, that we do not lose hope. That as our eyes are fixed on the one who is innocent, who has conquered death, and will return one day to inaugurate his kingdom as the Son of God. You know, when I graduated from Bible college a couple of years ago, John Benton came and spoke at our graduation ceremony. And he spoke on Revelation chapters 4 and 5. And in the book of Revelation, the Apostle John, the same writer of the Gospel, he is taken in a vision to see the throne room of heaven. And as he stands there, he is looking at the throne. And he sees in the right hand of the one sitting on the throne a scroll with 7 seals. And a voice shouts out, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break the seals?" But no one in heaven or in earth was able to open or to even look at the scroll. And it's at this point that John the Apostle cries. And he says he cries because no one is worthy. But look at what someone says to him in the throne room. "Do not weep. Look at the Lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David. He has conquered so that he is able to open the scroll with the 7 seals. Now the scroll here relates to God's plan for the world. This plan that was put in place before he created all things. Before sin came into the world through man. Before the serpent was promised to be defeated by God. And this scroll, this plan, couldn't be put into motion by anyone in heaven or on earth except for one person. The Lion of Judah, the root of David. He has conquered sin and death, and he is able." But listen to verse 6 here, and listen to what John sees. "Then I saw one like a slaughtered lamb, standing in the midst of the throne, and the four living creatures, and among the elders," that's simply saying all those in heaven. "He went and took the scroll from the right hand of the one seated on the throne. When he took the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. And they sang a new song. 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slaughtered, and you purchased people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth.' This lamb who was killed is Jesus, the Lion of Judah. And although the Pharisees, the Jews, and Pilate, and all the people rejected him because they didn't think that he was worthy. They didn't think that he was true. They didn't think that he was the king. Look at what those in heaven say. "You are worthy to take the scroll." And not only is he worthy to take the scroll and fulfill God's plan of redemption and restoration for all creation, those who surround the throne, which are thousands upon thousands upon thousands, They all bow and say, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Let me just close with these words. This is what John Benton's conclusion was to his sermon that night. He said this about the passage: "We have been given a window into heaven. And what this means for us now is that the church is to act as that window into heaven." And so I go back to my previous question: what makes Jesus worthy? Although he was rejected by all men, because he was fully obedient, even unto death, his death has brought those who hear his voice into the kingdom of truth, because the good shepherd has laid down his life for his people. They have heard his voice. They have responded to his call. And as the church, we worship him as Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's why Jesus is worthy. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that as we look at your word, and although we see the shocking scenes that happened to Jesus, both in that courtroom and in the courtyard where he was beaten and mocked, Father, we are so thankful that after he hung on that cross, that we see that Jesus was worthy enough to pay for our sins. We see that Jesus was worthy enough to stand in our place. And we see that Jesus is worthy enough to fulfill your plan of redemption and restoration for all your people. Father, we are thankful that as we stand and sit here today, that we can rejoice in knowing that Jesus, our Passover Lamb, has died for our sins, and that we have been redeemed by his blood. And so, Father, we are thankful. We are thankful from the bottom of our hearts, and we just pray that you will impress these truths deep into our hearts so we will take them into our lives in the weeks ahead. Father, that we can rejoice, that we can worship and we can sing, and with conviction that we can tell others with joy that this is our God. This is our God who loves us, who gave himself for us in order that we might be his. Father, we are so thankful for your word. And Father, we just pray that you bless us now. In Jesus' name, amen.